their philosophy of life, their worldview. You may have seen this before. I'd rather be, and whatever is your interest, I'd rather be fishing, I'd rather be golfing. What that's saying is, I don't want to be doing what I'm doing right now. I'd rather be. And sometimes it's that thought is, the perfect world would be when I don't have to work. Or TGIF. I've never seen a bumper sticker that would say TGIM. I thank God it's Monday. But what has God called us to? What does the word say? These are really difficult verses. If your philosophy of life would lean toward laziness. Scriptures have a lot to say about laziness. Look at these verses from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Or Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. And so we see a pattern of what happens when we aren't willing to work. And the beauty of today's message is, I can honestly say there's not one person that I'm thinking about in this room that you would be thinking, I know why he's really working this message. We have a church, I believe, full of workers. When Rob mentioned the need for people to help with the setup and all that goes on with the wild game dinner, the interesting part is they've got their grace group that helps set things up. But what I found over the years is after that event, there are so many that just come alongside. After we have potlucks, there's people that get up and start moving and helping. And it's such an encouragement to see that kind of mentality. Back in 1991, there was a book written by Charles Colson and Jack Eckerd, who heads the Eckerd Company, which operates drugstores throughout America. And they wrote this book, Why America Doesn't Work. Now, that's a really new thought, new concept. The subtitle is How the Decline of the Work Ethic is Hurting Your Family and Future. And in their book, they point out that we have in America declining rates of productivity, the loss of competitive position in some world markets, and workers who aren't working. And they concluded that there's a bleak picture. And the question that we would ask at that point is, what has happened to industry and productivity that made this country the marvel of the world at one time? And if you'll notice, even on the political scene, what is going on? And I try my hardest not to point out one party better than another party, but I want you to notice philosophies that creep in. Socialism, some people would look at that as, I think that's a biblical idea. I mean, you see in the book of Acts, and people will talk about the fact that they gave all, and I want you to notice that they gave all to the church. No pressure, all right? They laid it at the apostles' feet. We have no apostles here. It was never given to government. They never gave everything, by the way, because they still had homes that they met in for church. They believed in private property. But socialism, taken to the nth degree, is a real problem. Because the mentality behind it is this: people are basically good. And if I read my Bible, it isn't in there, okay? It's a great idea. And in fact, when our country first started, pre-Constitution, they tried it. They tried it. And what they started to find out was happening was, well, if I do this amount of work and this is what comes of it, and I'm getting the same results, why should I work any harder? And these were Christians. These were people that were seeking God. And so we could look at that. We could also look at capitalism and the evils of capitalism, because capitalism actually has a worldview that starts out and says people are basically selfish. And if we are competitive, then it'll work out because they'll go at each other and take care of business. The problem lies in both. Without Christ, there's always a problem, okay? And so we need checks and balances. We need help. And the beauty of the scriptures is this is our checks and balance, and it's a perfect one. And so I want to pray, and then I want to get into our time in the Word together. So let's do that. Father, I ask you that as we're spending this time in the Word together, that in a passage that is hard, difficult, but good, that, Father, you'd use it to challenge us where we need to be challenged. You know what we need. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're a good, good Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Did you know that we're accountable to one another? Let me repeat that. Did you know we're accountable to one another? Some people think that church is this thing that they go to and they show up and they want to walk out and feel better. And by the way, I want you to feel better. I honestly do. But there's sometimes when you read the Word of God that you're like, oh, I'm not doing that. Or that's not a reality in my life. And that should bother you to the point where you'd go, Lord, that's not a reality in my life. There's something about that right now I want you to change my heart, oh God. I think we've sung that. And to make me a person that looks more like you than me. Use me with my giftedness and my personality and all that stuff, but make it so that when people would see me, they'd see you. And so he comes to this group of people that he really, really loves. He loves this group of people. We'll see that as we look at the end of the message. We'll see a reference that he makes that very evident. But he wants them to know, we're accountable to one another. And I've given you in this letter, this second letter to the Thessalonians, I've given you some eschatology. I've given you some doctrine of the last days. But I've also given you some truth about what God has already done for you and what he's going to do in you. And now I'm telling you, here's what I want you to do with this. And so point number one is this, in our attempt to be transparent before God, obviously he sees everything, there's the need of discipline. There's the need of discipline. If you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin there. You can just write in the back there. But look at the first part of verse 6, as Tim has already read that for us. Now we command you, brothers. Isn't that interesting? We command you, brothers. You're not the boss of me. Actually, he is, all right? It's God. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We command you. It's present tense, a continual command. And this is a direct military order coming from the Lord. It's a command to the brothers. A command made in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at that. It says, Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice something. Something that as I was doing study this past week, I'd never heard this before. I'd never thought about this before. The reality is, Jesus' name is used throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. Obviously, that's the name that shows up regularly in the Gospels, the first four books. But once we get past Acts and we get in the epistles, do you know how often it says Lord and Jesus and Christ? It says Lord. So think about that. He is master. And Jesus, which means Savior, and then Messiah, Christ is just Christos, christened, the anointed one, the Messiah. And so he's saying, I command you, and I'm not just doing this on my account, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's huge. It's in the name of the Master. It's in the name of the Savior. It's in the name of the Messiah that he's saying, I want you to, the things I'm about to tell you are huge. It's when you as a parent finally, you're done. And your kids go, oh, this isn't nice time out time anymore. This isn't, you got my attention. Now, I command you in the name, and it's a military command, and it's a continued command, and I want you to keep doing this. I don't want to have to keep telling you this. My dad used to say, I don't chew my cabbage twice, okay? He had false teeth, so he did, you know. But the reality was, he's getting a point across here. He says here, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Any brother, some translations say, that leads an unruly life. And that also includes sister, by the way, when he says brother there. Walking in idleness. This is strong words. Keep away. Stay away. Withdraw. Avoid. The idea is one out of order. It's one marching out of order with the rest of the rank. Remember Bill Murray in Stripes? It was funny when he was doing it in the march. But it's not funny if you see it. It's if you've ever watched Gomer Pyle, USMC, where Sergeant Carter is yelling in Gomer's ear because he's just... And we're laughing, but it isn't funny. If we saw that in real military in a march, we'd all notice it. It's distracting. It's not the call of God on our lives. And so you and I are called at times to march. And he says, mark that person. They're failing to perform their duties and they're being disorderly. And those of you that have done military, I've had young people that have been in my youth group in the past church, in this church, that I've listened to their stories. I remember one time we interviewed Charlie over at the youth building with a bunch of men just listening to him, just hearing his stories of what it was like in boot camp. And this would not be acceptable. It wouldn't be like, hey, that's funny. It ain't funny. And so God has a standard, and he's got some rules and guidelines for what we as church are supposed to look like. And there's a lot of freedom in that. There's a lot of play. I want you to understand that. Big playground. But there are times when he's serious about something, and he's dealing with an issue here of idleness. What's happening is this group of people have heard his eschatology. They've heard his doctrine of the last days. Oh, Jesus is coming back? Well, I'm just going to spend time reading the Bible and not doing work because this is more spiritual because Jesus is coming back. And God many times is trying to get our attention. You keep living life understanding, yes, he's coming, but we've got jobs to do. We've got work. It may sound spiritual, but it's not that spiritual. And so he's dealing with it. I want to take a sidestep for a moment because there's biblical guidelines on how we deal with people that are erring in the church. Erring. Matthew 18 deals with them. And so I want to give you an understanding that if something's happened where there's sin involved in somebody's life, here's the pattern. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Okay, so the first step is if somebody has sinned against you, not if they didn't say hi to you in church today. I was just so offended. I want to say, as nice as I can say it, please get over that. But there are times when somebody sins against us, and we do have to develop a tougher skin, but there are things listed in the Bible that are sins. And so if somebody's done, did you notice he didn't say, go talk to a bunch of other people first? I believe this is one of the first steps in church discipline. I believe so much would get taken care of if people would just do Matthew 18:15 right from the get-go. Because sometimes you don't know that you've done that. Sometimes you do know, and you just need to, your heart needs to be turned. So Matthew 18:15 is the first step. Second step. And this, by the way, this is Jesus talking. But if he does not listen, she does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if somebody has sinned against me, I go to them. And if they're not repentant, if you don't sense or hear even the word, what I did, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? There's excuse giving. There's a bunch of things that goes on. Or, who are you to talk to me? Goes back to that first thing. Remember when we started the message? We're accountable to each other. So now I have talked to them. They didn't. So I have to take somebody with me, and hopefully you'd pick somebody that's not a gossip, that's a person that is respected, that loves the Lord, and bring them to this person. And now you talk again. Okay? Look at the next verse. If he or she refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And, so that's the third step. So the first one is alone. Second is with a witness. Third is the church. And the fourth step is here. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And what I found in most church discipline issues, it really doesn't get there. Rarely does it get there, but sometimes it does. And what we're looking at here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, is we're at the third point. The church knows something's going on because this is a letter to a church. So if you come from a history where there's unaccountability, if you come from a history of your church, isn't church always supposed to be nice? Church is a family. And if somebody in your family is doing stuff that's disruptive, disruly, I would think you'd say something. Or, wow, what kind of home do you live in? Because we're accountable. We're a family. This is a group of people. We're trying to get somewhere. And so we're on the same track. Look at the end of verse 6. Let me read that verse again. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. These traditions, by the way, aren't these traditions from the word that you would think and I would think. We'd naturally think of traditions would be this nice things, maybe at Christmas time or Easter or some things that were created by this person or denomination that are nice little things that we do. These are apostolic instructions for the church. These are the grace, theology, gospel truths. This is what we hold to. And he's saying, they're walking in idleness and not accord with the tradition you receive from us. You know better, is what he's saying. And by the way, in your household, your kids know better. They know. That's why when you come in the room and you confront them, what are you doing? And remember, we've talked about that. They could turn and immediately think of four reasons why it's okay they're doing what they're doing. Because we're like that. We're all like that. So if anybody's sitting there, I'm not like that, you're like that. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. So this is a huge thing for us as parents. Let's pray that we're not hypocritical. I've heard that, you heard the line, do as I say and not as I do. Seriously? That doesn't hold any water. God's working on us too as parents. So young people, I want you to know we aren't perfect. And I know you're like, well, of course we know that. Right? But God. But we want this to be a reality in our lives. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. So we've shown what this looks like. We work when we're together. We're not looking for ways to get out of work. Four, Paul and his team always maintained a dignified discipline about themselves. They set a pace worthy of following. They did the job. It's God's calling on our lives. We are called to work. And just so you know, because there's some people, wasn't work a result of the fall? No. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. Sin, all of that. But they were tending the garden pre-fall. He named all of the animals. Some of you are like, that would be fun. Really? It's a lot of animals. He ruled. It was work. The fall brought thorns and sweat and a bunch of other junk. But there was work pre-fall. There's dignity in work. My son has opportunity to work at the Warren County Handicap Services. And he takes these gentlemen to their job. And it's a simplistic job. But they're working. And they're working harder than a lot of people that you and I walk and see in the community. People that show up, that are constantly asking for things. They're not willing to work for it. They're not even willing many times to even go to a church service for it. And the Word has something to say about that. Let's keep going. First part of verse 8. He says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it." Paul didn't want handouts. He was willing to pay. And there are obviously times that Paul received gifts. You do know that. It was a good thing. And he accepted them as gifts. But he never assumed on people. And I can honestly say, and I'm not just blowing smoke here, I don't sense that in this church family at all. I really don't. And it's a blessing. And this is a giving church. In the words of Bob Spoonster, this is the givenest church, all right? And we're blessed by it. But we need wisdom who we're giving to, because you would not believe who shows up at the door. I have been cussed out in that parking lot, I'd say in my 16 years here, at least three times by individuals, one in particular that drove up and he had a story about how I should give to him, and we gave to him. And he says, and this will take care of things. And within 2 years, he was in our parking lot again. And he had the same story. And I go, no, you told me this, and you said this would. And I said, we helped you already. And then he dropped a load of quality words on me. I want you to know, quality. And I said, and you just proved why we're not giving to you again. And then he got out of the car, and then I'm just kidding. So. I could make it really great, and you guys would be like, really? And I just went in the church and locked the door. Okay, so sent Allison out there, and she her jujitsu, you know. So it was great as I watched. That didn't happen, right? But he didn't want to be a burden to anyone. So he works, and he works hard with the skills that he had. This is just a beautiful thing there. He says, but with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It's just it's a great thing to watch. I'm telling you guys, if you have opportunity and deacons call for a work day, it is so great to watch our deacons, but also the people that come and just do work around here. Just serving. It's just a beautiful thing. And then with so many of you in your jobs, as I've had opportunity to spend some time with you. You teachers, God bless you. Got these, you know, these old guys I meet with in McDonald's that are setting me straight constantly with theology and everything, you know. And some of them, you know, there's one guy that taught at Warrenton High School for years. And you got other guys that work in a factory, and God bless them. I've worked in a factory. It's tough. But sometimes, isn't it interesting how some people define work? Like, I work. Yeah, but that guy doesn't work. And he was saying stuff to this guy who was a teacher, and I'm going, really? Have you been? I've just subbed. And as I walk out, I go, God bless teachers. Because all day they're dealing with hundreds of personalities, let alone hundreds of parental personalities. Work, folks, let alone many of you and other things that you deal with. That's work. All of these things, work. And it's such a beautiful thing to watch somebody that is gifted in an area and just doing work. Oh, and I think it's a testimony of the glory of God, the creativity. Look at verse 9. It was not because we do not have that right. Isn't that interesting? He had that right. He could have demanded because he is teaching. Do you know what some of these guys make at Harvard? Just the lowest guys? Like over six figures. And Paul was the Harvard professor of his day when it came to theology. Smarter, because it's God-filled wisdom. He says, so we have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He had the right. And that's why when people start demanding their rights, isn't it interesting? You constantly see in the scriptures that they could demand their rights, but they're willing to go, I'm gonna put that aside and I'm going to model the calling of God in my life. Paul tells him he has the right to expect financial payment for teaching. He just didn't want to live like that. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. This is rough. This is God's command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This is such a powerful statement. The church is not to permit a person who is not, this is the key thing, willing to work. There's a difference because there's some that can't. If he refuses to work, let him go hungry. It is so amazing when you're hungry what you're willing to do. Notice, I want to repeat it, it's not willing. It's not if anyone cannot work. Some people cannot work, and they would love to work. Verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. The word was out that laziness had crept into the church. Everyone was to be working. So let me ask you, where does this verse find you? And I want to be very careful because there's times where people are willing to work. They just can't right now. There's a difference. You look for ways to get out of work. God's calling us to be busy workers, not busy bodies. Let's keep going. Point number two, the now of discipline. The now of discipline. Look at verse 12. Now such persons we command, look at this again, and encourage, look at this, in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can get any better with it than that. You command something, and then you encourage it. And then you've got the backing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's huge. Quietly work. Quietly work. Earn your own living. Get going. That's discipline. Point number three, the nature of discipline. The nature of discipline. Look at verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So you notice that earlier he was calling them brothers. So he's calling everybody brothers, even the ones that were being idle. And then he says, oh, you brothers, I want you to don't be growing weary in doing good. Now here's why he says that. You know when somebody isn't doing their job. You do know it. Like everybody is aware of that. Like the people that think they're getting away. You ever go to like Home Depot? I go every now and then. Or you go to Lowe's. And there are some guys that you would think they've had the most amazing legs because they do is walk around. Then you got that old guy that used to work at Ace Hardware that everybody's, I want the old guy. Because the old guy knows. No offense to you young guys. There's, by the way, like, Dave, I've seen you at like Walmart. The man can push some carts. I want you to know that. All right. Hard worker. But I also see, and I won't tell, I don't even know the guy, but there's a guy that is there. He finds a way to hide so he can smoke in this one area. But I bet you Dave even knows who I'm talking about. And he's good. The guy's found a way. And I go, he even probably knows where the security cameras are. It's like Steve McQueen when he's trying to leave in The Great Escape. He's standing right there. So the machine guns don't see him. If you haven't seen it, it's a good movie. All right. Looking for ways not to work. And so the temptation is when you see that, well, come on. Have you ever seen that at practice? Remember when people would be running in gym class? And there was a building between the track and where the, and they would run and they'd stop behind the building and just rest there. And other people, and the temptation is, that's a good idea. And God's saying, no, don't grow weary in doing good. Because when you sit, but they're getting away with it. They're not getting away with it. It's creating a form of character in their life that isn't good. But nobody knows. They know. And if they don't know, it will come to light. So he's saying, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. You'll want to give up. Don't give up. Verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. All that's in this letter is to be obeyed. It's a direct command. Take note of that person. Mark that person. Be on guard. Have nothing to do with them. Do not associate. Because what will happen is it starts to rub off. It's like this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. This is a drumbeat you'd say to your kids over and over and over. You hang around because somebody, you ever see these people, they just want to save these people all the time? You got this like, and that's nice. But if that's your group of people that you're spending time with, after a while, it really starts to rub off. So that's why we need one another. We need to strengthen each other. We need to iron sharpening iron. And then we go out and we want to help people. But we don't draw all of our friendship from that. We understand the source. And he's saying, and there'll be times where the church needs to take a stand on something, and you'll find that there are people, but I just love them, and I want to, and I'm just saying, I see this in the Word. He's saying some things here, and it's to teach a lesson. And this is, and usually it doesn't get here, but I've seen it done the other way. And they think they're being helpful, and they're not being helpful. But I love the balance of grace here. Look at verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy. That's what starts to happen if you're not careful. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. They're not an enemy. Don't consider the person in a hateful and hostile way. Has somebody hurt you? Has somebody done something that has hurt you? Can I encourage you? I did it, I think, 2 weeks ago. Pray for that person. Whenever you ever drive by a certain area, certain place, and it reminds you of that person, and you just are like, can I encourage you? Pray for them. Pray God's blessing on them. Pray God's blessing. I know you might be like, are you serious? Mm-hmm. God's amazing. He has this way of even giving you a love for that person. You don't cater to it. You just pray. He says warn here. It means exhort and put in people's minds something in a very sensible way. Warn him as a brother. And when we spot someone who has drifted away from the focus on the Word of God, we are to challenge that brother, that sister. This is the same letter, by the way, the same group of people that he wrote to in 1 Thessalonians. And look at how he talked to them in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, and we'll end with this. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's a picture of gentleness, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. This is the same group of people. That baby is there lovingly, but when that child is acting up, it's growing up and it's acting up, how I respond in a loving way. It's the calling of God on our lives. Let's be obedient to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. I ask you now that you'd help us with these things. If there's any aspect in this message that touched any of our lives, that God, you'd use it. And I'd ask you to, if there's something that doesn't apply, that it would be forgotten. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.